Well, we're still in our series, While You Wait. This morning I'm going to ask for a little special grace. My cousins were here and they called it my sexy voice I have, because I have a sinus thing going here. So just kind of pardon me on that. And then you might have those weeks once in a while, and I thought it was kind of funny that we're in this waiting on God series and wondering when these circumstances come, what God's trying to do and what do we do. And then this week on Friday, I woke up and I thought I was coming to work, and I had to call Josh and say, I'm not coming to work, because I ended up giving birth to two twins. No, I had the two kidney stones. And then Saturday, I ended up with one more. So it was, it was an adventurous week. So if, just give me a little grace this morning. So we're talking about this question: what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do when you find yourself in a circumstance where you've tried everything that you know what to do, but you can't figure out what to do next? When you're waiting on God, how do you hold on to your faith? How do you cling to Him in these moments? And for some of you, it is your marriages. Some of you, it's been very difficult. You've been trying to heal your marriage, but it seems like you just can't let your guard down, or they won't let their guard down, and you're just battling back and forth, and you're just saying, okay, is this worth it? And some of you, it's been maybe with your children, or maybe with your parents, you've been kind of fighting, and it's just been at odds, and just can't seem to get to that next step. You're just kind of stuck. Or some of you, it might be finances. You've been struggling with your finances. You've made some really bad decisions, or maybe you lost a job kind of unexpectedly, and as you lost that job, it's created a problem, and you just don't see a way out. And for others yet, it could be illness. You've been diagnosed with something where there's no cure for it, but you're going to have to live with it for the rest of your life. And what do you do when you just feel stuck? And how do you move forward is what we've been looking at during this series. But typically what we said is, when you get to that point where you're just kind of wanting to give up and you're overwhelmed, we've been kind of just saying, typically emotionally we go to this place where we say, I'll never be happy again. I'm just not going to be happy. There's just no way. I can't see God doing anything. I can't see this marriage being any better. I can't see these relationships being any better. I can't figure out how I'm going to get out of my finances. So I'm never going to be happy again. So usually you kind of look back at some era. For a lot of people, it's high school. I don't know why, but they go back to high school, and they think that's the only time that they're going to be happy. So they kind of feel doomed. And then yet other people kind of feel like nothing good can come from what they're going through. You kind of have that mentality that, go ahead, Kelly, try to tell me that something good is going to happen here. I mean, when I look at my circumstance, my adversity that I'm going through, don't you sit up there and tell me that something good's going to happen. It's usually kind of our mentalities. And then there's the thing that we kind of move to is that there's no point in continuing. Why do we even battle for this marriage? Why do I keep loving her? Why do I keep loving him? Why do I keep trying in my finances and my health? And you start making bad decisions because you kind of get into those mentalities. But the thing is all those things are lies. Every one of those things are lies, but yet we believe them. And we also believe that God is absent, that he's apathetic, and that maybe God's even punishing us during these times. And what we said, those things are not true. Those are things that the Bible kind of communicates to, that we're going to have these moments in life where we're going to go through things that are so difficult that we don't even understand them. And a lot of times it's not a result of anything that you've done. It's just what you're going through. But so what do I do in that waiting on God moments? And as we've been looking, we've been seeing people throughout Scripture. They've had difficulties. They've had extreme adversity. If you start reading through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, they have extreme challenges that they go through in their life. And God doesn't take stuff away from them because they're messengers of God or they're being used by God. They go through the same struggles that you and I go through. But yet, they focused on God. They didn't let that adversity, that circumstance, pull their attention away from God at all. In fact, they didn't struggle with the battle that you and I struggle with. God, are you good? God, are you even there? They didn't let those adversities and those struggles pull them away from God at all. In fact, it motivated them somehow. Somehow they were able to navigate their lives and kind of say, God is trying to do something good through this. But in our real lives, too, we experience people who have these extreme adversities. And one of them is my aunt. My aunt, she is an aunt that what I would tell you is I don't usually claim. Okay, she's like one of those aunts who would dress me up in a skirt, put makeup on me, and then she would take pictures of them, and then she'd send them to Josh, and every now and then they ended up on the screen here in the church. She was an aunt that actually when I went to school where she works, I didn't even tell people she was my aunt because you never knew what she was going to do. But her life has just been one of those things where when you really look at her life, you wonder how in the world did you cling on to God? I remember I was probably about 6 or 7 years old, and my uncle actually was physically abusing my aunt at the time. And my dad and uncles got in the car. They threw me in there. I don't know why, because I'm thinking, oh no, you know, this guy's going to get pummeled. He hid down in the basement thinking the same thing. Nothing happened. They were just going to say, don't you ever do that again, because you might get pummeled. And then, you know, he stopped doing that. But then he started picking up verbal abuse. Just was really hard on her. And then they had 3 children. They were 3, 2, and 1. Her husband was driving down the road, and the hood popped up on a Jeep that he was driving, and it sent him out into the field, and it broke his neck from his neck on down, so he's a paraplegic. Now she's having to take care of a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 1-year-old, and her husband. And her husband continues to manipulate and control her most of their marriage. When their youngest daughter becomes about 3 years old, she's hit while riding a bike and almost loses her life. And, I mean, if you look at her life, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And you just think, how in the world are you staying focused on God? And she would keep saying this, God is my hope. God is my strength. I believe he is for me, not against me. And she would say, by his grace. And it's an astounding thing when you look at her life. She has every right to shake her hand at God and go, God, you've abandoned me. You've left me. You've forsaken me. I don't want anything to do with you. But instead she says, I love you. You're my God. You're my Savior. And you know what she has? A joy. A joy that you can't imagine in spite of her circumstances. And her daughters happened to be here this morning, which I had no clue they were going to be here. And they said, yeah, that's our mom. Joy. She never lost her joy because she clinged onto the only thing that would give her joy in the middle of waiting, God. And when I look at her life, I just think, you're amazing. Because she didn't know what hung in the balance with her decisions. If she would have abandoned her husband, if she would have abandoned her family and just kind of said, God, I'm done with you, I don't know where her daughters would be. Her daughters have went through marriage struggles, but every one of them have fought through the marriage. You never know what's at stake if you give up on God. So when we hear those stories, sometimes we're just like going, wow, that's truly amazing. But for me, what's also truly amazing is the Bible. When we hear these stories in the Bible about people who go through extreme adversities and they just focus on God while they're waiting, going, I can't see you. I didn't do anything to deserve this, God, but I'm going through this. James is who we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bible and you want to open up to James. James had a very famous brother. Do you remember who his famous brother is? Come on, don't be shy. Jesus, yeah. Now, just think about this for a moment while you're opening there. What would it take for you to actually be convinced that your brother or sister is Lord? I mean, all the miracles that they could do would not convince you, would it? All the good deeds that they would do surely wouldn't convince you. But James, the brother of Jesus, came to this conclusion that Jesus is my Lord. Now, interesting fact about James was not on the scene when Jesus was doing ministry. He was alive, but you don't read anything about the Gospels about James doing anything or being part of Jesus' ministry. But all of a sudden, after Jesus dies, he pops up on the scene. What changed James' lives? It wasn't Jesus' teachings. It wasn't Jesus' miracles. It wasn't how he endured the trial. It wasn't how he endured getting the whippings. It wasn't how he endured the cross that changed James' heart. You know what convinced James that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Son of the living God? The resurrection. After the resurrection of Christ, Jesus appears to his brothers. And James, all of a sudden, he becomes kind of like this pillar of the early church in Jerusalem. He actually, the disciples actually almost look to him as their leader while he's there. But let me tell you, James' life was not easy. Because they tried to get James to say, your brother is not the Son of God. That your brother is not the Messiah. But James kept saying, Jesus is the Savior of the world that takes away the sins. He is the one God sent. He just kept saying it over and over. And what happens kind of in history, because history books talk about this, Josephus and a couple other people write about this. They said what happens while he's leading the church, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, they can't stand him because he's known as James the Just because he lives a righteous lifestyle. He does the right thing all the time kind of guy. And they kind of get sick of him. And what happens is an emperor dies, and then the head priest at the time decides, hey, this is my chance to get rid of James. So they take him in a tower, and they throw him off a tower. It's about 100 feet high. He hits the ground. He doesn't die. He gets to his knees and starts to pray. And as he's starting to pray, the Sadducees and Pharisees that are down there are so enraged that he's not giving up or that he didn't die, they stone him to death. This guy experienced a lot of difficulty. So when he says the words that we're going to look at, he's speaking from experience. He's speaking from, I understand when you're in that waiting on God moment, what it's really, really like. I would not say these words to you because these words almost sound a little bit trite, sound a little bit like unsympathetic or uncompassionate, but that is not James. Very compassionate. He's for us, and he wants us to understand when we're in these difficult moments. So verse 1, James starts out, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So he says, James, I'm a servant, I'm a slave of God, and I'm also a servant and a slave of my brother, the Lord Jesus. So he tells and advertises to everybody, Jesus is my Lord. My brother is my Lord. He's my Savior. And so this kind of goes out to the Jewish believers, this letter is going out. And then he kind of pens these words, and these next words are just almost overwhelming when you hear them. And he says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever. Consider it pure joy whenever. In other words, you're going to experience trials. You're going to experience hardships in relationships. You're going to experience job loss. You're going to experience sicknesses. You're going to experience whenever. I mean, in fact, that's a guarantee in this world. As long as we're part of this world, we're going to experience difficulties. It's just part of why we're here. There's trouble. And so he says, so whenever this happens, he says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, it's not just one kind of trial you're going to face. There's many kinds of trials you're going to face. Great news, right? Consider it pure joy. Is that easy to do? When you get the news that you're going to lose your job and you're wondering how you're going to pay for your house payment, is that easy to go, woo, thank you? I mean, this is why I would never say these words. If somebody came to you at a doctor's appointment and they all of a sudden said you have cancer, I would never say to you, consider it pure joy. But James did. James meant this from his heart, though. What James kind of was getting out to us is this consider it pure joy is more like this. Just wait a minute. Don't do anything. When that adversity comes, when that circumstance comes, don't just abandon ship. Don't hit the eject button. Don't bail on that marriage. Don't bail on that finances. Don't bail on your health. Don't hit the eject button. But he's just going, wait. Just wait. I want you to consider something. I want you to adopt a new way of viewing these trials that you're going through. Because consider it joy is what he's saying. He says, consider this. God might be up to something good. You know, and often during those difficult times of our life, that's when God is moving the most in each one of us. That's when he's doing things. So James says, okay, when you've hit that waiting on God moment and you're about ready just to give up, he says, wait, Consider this. Consider God is getting ready to do something in you. And it's good. That's a different mentality, isn't it? It's difficult for us because we're human and we're in the Western culture. You know, in their culture, they went through adversity and they didn't look at God and go, God, you are not good. In our culture, because somehow some gospel was communicated that when you come to Jesus, your life is going to be wrinkle-free and you're not going to go through any struggles. That was never the gospel message of Christ. You're going to have troubles regardless if you accept Christ or not. You're part of the world. And he says, consider this. When you hit that bump, when you're overwhelmed, consider God's up to something in your life. He's doing something more powerful in you. And most of you can have people in your life where you've seen that. My aunt, I can't tell you how many times I've thought about her when I've wanted to say, oh, poor me. You got a cold. You just had some kidney stones. Oh, eh. Honestly, that's what I want to do. But I think about her and I thought, God is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my hope. His grace is enough. That was what she lived her life on. And she has joy that's beyond what I've ever experienced in the middle of it. And so when you see these moments and you're in that moment, go, God, I want a new heart. I want a new attitude towards this. This trial, I'm going to see what you're up to. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to endure it with your help. And James says, consider that next time you're going in it. And he goes, here's why I want you to consider it. Kind of gives us his reasoning. In verse 3, he says, because you know that the testing of your faith. So in other words, we kind of know this. Because you know that the testing of your faith, in other words, when everybody goes through a trial, you know it's a test. You know that tests develop maturity. Tests and trials change you. Open up our eyes to what God's doing around us. Maybe even open up our eyes to other people and their struggles. But when we're going through a test, when we're going through a trial, all of us also know this. It's like it puts God on trial. God's not on trial, but you put him on trial because you're saying, God, you're not good enough because I'm going through this. But it tests you. It weighs your faith. And this morning, the word I want to focus on is going to be coming up later, but I want to give you an insight before we get there. Is the word that we're going to look at is believe. What James is saying, when you get this trial, when you get this test, you know it's going to do something to you. And instead of you abandoning God, abandoning your marriage, abandoning that relationship, abandoning all these things and hitting the eject button, see what God's doing. And consider that God's up to something good in you. And as you do this, recognize God is still there. God hasn't left you. God is still present. But it's changing that attitude in the moment it happens. And James is just kind of saying, okay, you know this for a fact. When a test comes, it grows you. It challenges you. And then he goes on, he says, and this is what a test does. It develops perseverance. A test develops perseverance in us. And persevering faith is what God is looking for. Trials test our confidence in God, don't they? Do I really believe that God is good? Do I really believe that he is in control? Do I really believe that he has my best in mind? That's what a trial develops inside of us. And as we look at that, James says, yeah, you're going to have those questions, but there's a purpose for these trials. There's a purpose so that way you'll develop persevering faith. Now, persevering faith is something that moves God. Persevering faith moves people. The way that, let me demonstrate it this way. When you have a person who's been a great Christian all their life and they just seem to be bubbly all the time, and everything in their life just looks like it goes well. They say, you know, I lost my job on Thursday. I prayed on Friday. By Friday afternoon, I got a job and I started the job on Monday. And they tell you another story. God showed up and you're just like, yeah, thanks a lot. And then you start scratching below the surface of their life and you start going, no wonder why you're so happy. No wonder why you think God is so good. You haven't experienced anything. Your life has been pretty much wrinkle-free. And so you're not inspired by that kind of faith. Or the kind of faith that where people say, if you ask, you shall receive. That's not true. You can ask all you want. You might not receive. You're not going to faith your way into getting God to do something. But if God was this kind of guy that just gave you everything you wanted, that wouldn't be inspiring. In fact, God would be going, that's not who I am. Not a genie in the bottle, vending machine, B5, B12, give me what I want. God says, this is the kind of faith that is inspiring. It's the kind of faith that is persevering through the trials. And it's a mature faith is what he's talking about. You know, you've heard the story of maybe the person was telling you a story and they were talking about the trial that they went through. Maybe they weren't a real good Christian. Maybe, in fact, they use some coarse words. There's a few people in my life that I'm inspired by, but, you know, there's some things about their walk you're kind of like going, oh, boy, you got to change that. But their stories are incredible because they start talking about their trial. They start talking about their sickness. And they start talking about how dark of the valley that they went down into, and God asked them to camp out in that valley for a while. But they found God in the middle of it. God gave them the strength to endure it. And what happens? You're inspired usually, aren't you? You're inspired by the stories where it's persevering faith, not just a shallow faith. And all throughout Scripture, faith is not measured by how good you are. Faith is not measured by how good you are, but it's measured by how you persevere, how you hold on and cling on to God during those very difficult times. So when you start thinking about your trial, start considering something. Consider that God is up to something good. And that during the middle of it, God's got a purpose. He's producing something inside you. He's developing something inside of you that you might not have. It's persevering faith. It's one that overcomes. And it's inspiring to God and it brings glory to God. And inspires other people around you as well. So when you find yourself there, instead of going, oh, poor me, go, okay, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? You can ask that question. God, I'm sick of this. God, I'm tired of being ill. I'm tired of this relationship being overwhelming to me. I'm tired of it, God. What are you doing? It's okay to do that. In fact, James would encourage us to do that. But then go, change the attitude. Okay, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? Show me. And James goes on in verse 4. And he says, perseverance must finish. And I love what he says next. Perseverance must finish its work. In other words, why do we have to persevere? There's something going on. There's a work that perseverance has to do. It has to finish. You can't just short-circuit this. If you're in the middle of that struggle, you're in the middle of that adversity that you don't know what to do with, typically you're focused on this. You're looking at that circumstance and going, this is what my life is. And you're not looking at God. And if you persevere and you go through it, all of a sudden your eyes shift from your circumstance to God. Yeah, you might still have the circumstance. You might still have the struggle. But all of a sudden your eyes are lifted up is what James is kind of getting us to look towards. He says there's a work that happens in this process. And it's important that this happens. Otherwise, you have this kind of faith that is very shallow. So in that tension point, that tension in you, that every time you think about this circumstance that you're just so overwhelmed with, when that comes up in you, don't get angry. Don't hit the eject button. Don't get that divorce. Don't go eating more food. Don't go towards drugs. Don't go towards alcohol. Don't hit the eject button and go get more deeper in debt. That's what he says. He says, don't do that. That short circuits what God is doing. And anytime you short circuit what God's doing, what happens? You make it worse. Don't you? Think about the times in your life where you've had that moment where you've been waiting on God and you hit eject. I'm turning my back on you, God. I'm done with you, God. Maybe it was in a church setting. Somebody's hurt you and the pastor said something. They offended you. You walked away. Maybe a mom and dad has said something to you. You walked away. A friend said something to you. You walked away. You just hit eject. I'm done. I'm sick of it. Your life got worse in most cases. Very rarely, in fact, almost never, do you hear somebody saying, when I gave up, when I ejected out of this situation, when I abandoned God and shook my hands at him and said, I'm done, my life got better. You don't hear that. In fact, you usually hear, my life got worse when I abandoned God. It got more complicated because of my choices and my decisions. So James would say, just consider this before you do a thing, before you hit eject, God's up to something. Just consider it. Just wait. Don't do anything until you see what he's doing. I know that tension's hard. I know that circumstance is so overwhelming you want to give up. James goes, don't do it. Because God is at work. God is doing something. And he begins to tell us what God is doing. He says, perseverance must finish its work so that, now he's giving us the reason, you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, I don't want to be mature. I don't like this. I mean, isn't there another option, Kelly? I mean, if I memorize enough scriptures, how about maturity then? No, you just become very wise and smart. Well, what about if I do all the things of the law and obey God and do everything that he commands me to do? Can I mature then? Well, you become obedient, but you don't become mature. So when you find yourself in the middle of that struggle, God is working at maturing us. He's working on the inside of us to do something. And we got to start looking for that. And James says, take that attitude. Not going, oh, my circumstance. Can't take it anymore. Poor me. Whoa. Kelly, you haven't heard my story. Well, let me tell you some stories from other people. Your story is pretty minor, honestly. Instead of going, whoa, poor me, it's going, okay, God, what's going on? What do you want to do inside of me? How do you mature me? See, if you don't have persevering faith, you're not mature. If you have a faith that just says, I give up, I'm done, I'm gone, because I can't see God working, I can't see what he's doing in this world around us, I can't see his hand in my life, in the situation, you're not mature. If that's your attitude. So James says, I want you to be mature. And he says, and I also want something else. I want you to be complete, lacking of nothing. I mean, those are some powerful words, aren't they? But Kelly, I don't want to go through the trial. I don't want to go through it. Well, you're going to. You're part of this world. That's why we long for Christ to return, because this world is put back together the way it was supposed to. We don't get sickness. We don't get brokenness in relationships. But right now, you have it. And there's only one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's looking and leaning into him in these moments and going, okay, what are you up to? What are you doing? Give me the strength to get through it. And James keeps going, and this is what I love about James, is James kind of gets real, I guess you could say real with us. And he gets to this point where he understands that we struggle. He understands that even what he's proposing almost sounds absurd. But he's, then all of a sudden he kind of takes this and says, okay, I understand this. And he writes these words in verse 5. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you, it means if any of you that are going through this trial, and this trial might be a relationship that you didn't bring on yourself, that there's turmoil in it, you don't know why. This struggle is finances, you didn't bring that on yourself either. It's almost like a lot of these things when he says trials or joy even, it's almost like a surprise. It took you off guard. You weren't expecting these things to happen. If anyone, that's every one of us, isn't it? If anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So James says, okay, you're in the middle of it. Consider that God is doing something good. Don't abandon him. Don't hit the eject button before he's done. Let him develop perseverance in you, a faith that is mature, lacking of nothing. And then he kind of goes on in this verse, and as he's talking there, he's talking about this wisdom. What he's saying, okay, you're asking God this. God, show me this. Oops, I got a little shower there. Show me how you see this. Show me, God, how you view this. Help me to see her through your eyes. He is a bear. God, help me see him through your eyes. This financial struggle. Help me see this through your eyes. What is the greater picture of what you are doing? That's the kind of wisdom that James is talking about here. He says, so when you find yourself in that trial, go to God. Go to God and ask for wisdom. Don't go, God, bail me out of it. You can do that, but God might not bail you out of it. But don't get disappointed if you don't get bailed out. Instead, go, God, give me the wisdom. Help me to see what you're up to. Help me to see what you're doing inside of me. Help me see the other people the way that you see them. Give me the bigger picture. That's what he's talking about. Give me the big picture, God. And what I love is what James says is James says that he's going to give it. He gives it unending in those moments. But here's what you and I think, because you've been taught this. You've been taught that if I ask God to change my circumstance, it's going to change. And if God doesn't change my circumstances, then he's not a God that cares. He's not a good God. And James is like, that's not the teaching of the Bible. That's not the belief of the believers. He says, you believe in those moments that God is good, that God is still for you, that God is up to something, that God has got a plan, and God is going to show you how to get through it. He's going to show you what he's up to. You believe that, not some mystical God that's going to do some hocus pocus for you, but you got a God that really cares about you, and a God that knows that you're going to go through these trials. And when you're going through it, he'll show you what he's up to, if you want him to. If you ask him to show you, and he'll show you. So next time you find yourself in this, just simply step back and go, I don't want to hit eject. God, give me the eyes to see the way that you see. Help me to see these people through you. Help me to see the circumstance that is beyond my scope. And God will give you that kind of wisdom. And it's pretty amazing when he does. And then so James kind of goes on. And this next thing, and I think is very powerful, but then James goes, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now, this verse has been taken out of context way too many times. Because you've heard people say, you believe and God will do whatever. If you have enough faith, God will act on your behalf. If you have enough faith, God will do this. And if you just don't doubt it, if you just have enough faith, you can will it, right? Or there's something wrong with your faith if God doesn't change it. Now, when James is saying this, what he's talking about is this. Don't doubt, believe that God is going to give you wisdom to see what he's doing in the trial. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about delivering you from the trial. He's not talking about you know, him just removing that circumstances or you winning the lotto to get out of the financial problems. That's not going to help. What he's talking about is don't doubt that God is for you. Don't doubt that God is going to grant you wisdom to see as he sees in it. If you ask for it and you believe. And sometimes you have to choose to believe these things. My aunt has chose to believe year after year, trial after trial. If I told you the whole thing, we'd be here for at least four more hours. She's chose to believe these things about God. I believe that he's up to good in my life, in spite of the circumstance, in spite of what I see. And that's what James says. He says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. I almost think that this is James's way of elbowing Peter, because I think they gave each other a hard time. I mean, they were very strong men. I think he's probably saying, hey, Peter, remember when you were walking on the water? What happened? You sunk all the way down, and you had to cry out, Jesus, save me. What happened there, Peter? I imagine Peter stepping up and going, hey, James, you weren't even around yet. You weren't even on the team. And the rest of the disciples, oh, by the way, you guys were cowards. You didn't even step out of the boat. At least I stepped out of the boat. Okay, James, what happened to Peter in that moment? Why did he sink? He took his eyes off of Christ, didn't he? And that's what James is saying. He says, if you take your eyes off of God and you take your circumstance and that circumstance becomes your obsession, and that's all you look at and that's all you view life through, your eyes are on the circumstance and not on God, and you're going to be tossed about. Your belief is going to be very shallow, because if life doesn't go good, then God is bad, or God is not around. Or while things are good, God is around, and you're just going to be tossed about the waves. So James says, believe. Believe that God is up to good things in the middle of the trials. And when you're struggling, don't hit the eject button, but ask for wisdom. Ask God to see it the way that you see it, and believe that God's going to give it to you and show you that, and God will. I think that's incredible. It's hard, but it's incredible. It changes your heart. Your focus isn't on you and your trial. Your focus is on God. That I have a God that His grace is sufficient. His power, His strength will get me through this and help me navigate. When I'm sinking, He's going to pull me up. So James says, okay, let's keep our mind focused on God during our trials. And then he goes on in verse 7. He says, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So in other words, he's going, if you doubt, you don't think God is going to grant you wisdom, He's not going to give you any wisdom. Again, he's not talking about you wishing that God would take away things, you're wishing that God would deliver this or take this away. He's not talking about that. He's talking about wisdom, granting the wisdom to see what God is doing. And when you start to see what God is doing in the middle of your circumstance, all of a sudden you start going, I have joy. I have hope, and I have peace, and there's nothing in this world that is going to take away that, because I have a God that's in charge. And as you grow in those moments, you get deep with God, and you get deep and deeper, and your faith gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So James says, got a trial coming? Believe. Believe God's there. Don't believe that He's absent. Don't believe that He's given up on you. Don't believe what the deceiver is telling. The deceiver says that God does not like you, God does not love you, that God is there to punish you. No. He says, don't believe that. Believe that God is up to something good in you. And that God will reveal what He's doing. And this changes our heart. It's a new attitude is what he says. All through Scripture you see this. So this week when you hit that struggle, that bump, which you don't know what to do with, and you're just so overwhelmed, don't hit eject. Do this instead. Pray, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, help me. Help me to see it as you see it. And God, I believe, I trust in you that you have a plan in this. I believe that until you take this away, or until I'm not on this earth anymore, you are going to give me the wisdom how to live with this. And God will do that. And that's what I love about Scriptures. I don't know about you, but I wait on God. I go through struggles. And the Bible is very real. God knows us. He knows that we're struggling. He knows that when we can't hear from Him, we want to give up. But He's saying this, please, please, wait. Seek me out. Understand, I'm doing something good in you. And let me give you the wisdom about what I'm doing. God doesn't abandon. God does not forsake. He lifts up. He strengthens. And he restores. That is our God. So when you have that struggle right now, and you're going through it, you have that adversity hit you, simply just say, God, teach me. Show me the wisdom. Give me the wisdom. What you're trying to do. And give me the strength. And James says, I got a promise for you. God will give it to you. Isn't that awesome? It's not really encouraging, is it? Because you're saying, I don't want the trial. But the good news is this. One day there won't be any more trials if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've surrendered your life to Him and said, I believe that you are my Lord and my Savior, in spite of what this world offers, in spite of what I see, all of it will be done away with. I love that part of it. I'm ready for that. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. And I think of James, and I think of various people that do go through struggles. I know many people that are just here this morning that are just, they're so overwhelmed that they don't even know how to think. God, would you let these words of James penetrate them so they will just wait and not do anything without you. And God, would you just open their eyes and show them what you're trying to do inside of them and give them the strength and the fortitude to continue on a journey with you without hitting eject, without abandoning you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.